Michelle. Yes, sometimes I think the Lord must have a heavy heart. Because I'm sure that sometimes we grieve the Lord. And I know sometimes people disappoint us. And I'm sure there's many times that we disappoint the Lord. And He still continues to extend His grace and His love to us. Well, I think the theme today must be money, must be finances. Because every Sunday morning we listen to our son preach from Ontario. And this morning he preached about finances. And then this morning, for a moment there, I thought Pastor Wes was going to preach my message. But it was just a very good introduction to what I want to share with you tonight. Our text is found in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, it won't be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, turn to there. If you don't, you can just listen to the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to begin at the last portion of verse 5. It says, there are some people who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But, there's an interesting word, but, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we will take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. Lord, we just pray for your guidance tonight and your blessing. Lord, I thank you for these good people that have come out to share with us tonight, and we just pray that you'd bless them for their coming, Lord, that they have taken the opportunity and they've disciplined themselves to set aside this time just for you and for the Word of God. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some people must have a lot of money. Just recently, a piece of Canadian art called Mountain Forms, written by one of the Group of Seven artists from Canada, that's a fairly famous Canadian group of artists, sold for over $11 million. Wow. $11.21 million, to be exact. Yesterday, on the news, they were saying that they got some new wine in from France. And the liquor stores were open yesterday to sell this new wine. They were taking it out by the cartons. And it sold anywhere from $30,000 to $3,000 a bottle. And they showed the receipt for some of the people, like $16,000, like $37,000. Some people must have a lot of money. Fitzgerald once asked his friend Ernest Hemingway, is there any difference between us and the rich people? And Hemingway said, yes, there is. They have money. But I wish they wouldn't talk about money in church. Like, it seems like everywhere you go, people want your money. When you go to the mall, when you turn on your television, when you even answer the phone, somebody wants our money. And I kind of thought the church was supposed to be a refuge from that kind of thing. A sanctuary. Kind of like to talk about money in church kind of seems like crass commercialism. Like, I just wish they wouldn't talk about money in church. Now, if the church has been criticized for anything, and it has for quite a few things, but one of the chief criticisms is all the church wants is your money. And the reason for that is because the pastors want to get rich. I don't know where we went wrong, Pastor Wes. All the preachers are in it is for the bucks. Now, unfortunately, there have been a few television evangelists or others who have kind of given some credence to that concept. But for the most part, that is not true. The problem is that because the church has occasionally been carnal in its request for funds, many people have used it as an excuse to be unbiblical in their response to the giving of funds, instead of a systematic, practical approach, eager to respond, to give cheerfully and gleefully, according to the principles of Scripture. People have used different guidelines in their giving to the Lord. Sometimes it depends upon the strength of the emotional appeal. Like if it's not a strong emotional appeal, if it doesn't bring tears to my eyes, then I'm not going to open my hand. Sometimes it depends upon the mood of the moment, if I'm in a good mood or not. And sometimes it depends on whatever happens to be handy in my wallet at the time the offering is taken. But I just wish people wouldn't talk about money in church. Because you see, how I spend my money is a very personal issue. George Malone, in his book called The Furnace of Renewal, had two preschool children that were playing the card game Fish. The older one was teaching the younger one how to play it. He said, well, here's how you play Fish. You take these cards and you hold them very close to your chest so nobody can see. And then you put on your poker face so nobody can tell what you've got. And that's the way you have to play Fish. And some people think that's the way we should give our finances, deal with our finances too. Hold them very close to our chest. Put on a poker face and don't let anybody know what we're doing. A few years ago, Pierre Trudeau became famous for his quote, "The government has no right to know or to govern what is happening in the bedrooms of our nation." And some people say, well, the church has no right to know what I'm doing with my finances. So I just wish the church wouldn't talk about money in church, because it kind of makes me uncomfortable. The Bible says, doesn't it, that we shouldn't let our left hand know what our right hand is doing after all. Now, actually, what that really is referring to is the public demonstration of our generosity. Don't make a big show of your giving. But some people, if their left hand knew what their right hand was doing, or maybe more accurately, was not doing, it might be kind of embarrassing. You see, George Barna, who does surveys of a number of different things, said that only 37% of the people who attend church on a regular basis support the ministry of the church. That's just one in three. And only 5% of those who consider themselves followers of Jesus tithe to the work of God. So maybe our left hand should figure out a little bit more about what our right hand is doing. Now, there's a very strange nerve in the human body. It runs from the ears to the right arm. And it seems to work only in church. It doesn't seem to work in the mall. It doesn't seem to work in the sports arena or the entertainment world. But in church, when the ears hear the word money, it sends a paralysis into the right arm. And it's not able to maneuver. So let's just not bother about talking about money in the church. After all, it just opens up a big can of worms. It's just like kicking the top off of an anthill, and there's a whole bunch of activity. Wouldn't it be better if we just avoided the topic altogether and didn't mention it at all? The only problem is, Jesus mentioned it. Quite a bit, in fact. This morning, Pastor West said about 15% of his ministry. I have two different figures. I have to straighten this out. It's either 12 or 17 out of his 38 parables are about money. One verse out of six in the New Testament is about money. The Bible seems to have a lot to say about it, and so does the Apostle Paul. But why would that Bible talk about money when money is evil? Well, actually, money isn't evil. Even though the King James Version in Titus chapter 1, verse 11 calls it filthy lucre. It's not filthy. Other translations call it shameful, dishonest gain. The fact is, some of our heroes of faith from the Scripture were filthy rich. Like Abraham and Job and David in the Old Testament. So money itself is not evil. It's not money that's evil. It's people that are evil. And sometimes people use money in deceitful, evil ways. So what's wrong with money? Well, there's nothing wrong with money itself. The Bible doesn't say the problem is with money. The problem is with the love of money. The problem is some people are far too eager to acquire money. It's called greed. And there's another problem. It's called covetousness. Greed is wanting more than we have. And covetousness is wishing that we had something that somebody else has. The last commandment in the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet. Now, I wonder why that is the last one. Well, maybe because in a way it kind of covers all the others. Do not covet what other people have. There's a 17th century proverb that says, money is a good servant, but a bad master. Somebody said it this way, if you make money your God, it will treat you like the devil. How quickly our desire to possess things can turn on us and possess us. For the inordinate love of money, some people have defrauded their friends. They've betrayed their family members. They've allowed the light of the Holy Spirit to be blown out in their souls, and they've wandered away from God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, you cannot serve both God and money at the same time. There's another emotion that we deal with when we talk about money, and my series in these Sunday evening services is riding wild horses, taking control of the emotions that sometimes overrun us and sometimes run us off the road. And when it comes to money, the emotions that we have to deal with are number one, greed, number two, covetousness, and number three, discontent. The Bible says, be content with that which you have in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says, for I have learned to be content. It doesn't always just happen naturally or automatically. It's something that we have to learn. It's something we have to develop. We learn to be content with what God has given us. Because when we're discontent or uncontented, in a way, it's a little bit of an indictment against God. It's kind of like saying, God, you haven't given me enough, or I'm not satisfied with what you have blessed me with. So why is our attitude about money so important? Well, because first of all, it's very personal. Money represents us and our values. You see, the money that we have is the product of our time and our talent and our energy. The things that we have devoted and converted them into currency. If you'll show me your schedule, if you'll show me your date book, if you'll show me your bank account, I probably, you don't want to do that, and I'm not sure I want to see it. But if you did that, I could give a pretty good image of what your values are. Our financial statements are a reflection of our priorities. What is important to us? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can revert that statement, I think, and it's still true. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. But where your heart is, that's also that where your treasure will follow. So if your heart is with God, then it will flow, your finances will flow in that direction. The way we invest or spend our money is a reflection of the attitude of our hearts. In the final analysis, you see, friends, God isn't really interested in our money. He has enough of it himself already. He's interested in our hearts. He's interested in us. And what's important to him is what's important to our spiritual walk with him. Billy Graham said this: if we get our attitude towards money correct, then it will straighten out almost every other area of our life. It's a reflection of what is important to us. Why is money significant? Because first of all, it's personal. It's a reflection of us, our values, and our attitudes. Secondly, it's important because money is powerful. The major human migrations, voluntary human migrations of the world, have been financially based. The Spaniards came to the Americas in search for the glory of God, in search of gold and glory, not necessarily in that order. They came for God, gold, and glory. The great California gold rush brought millions of people across the continent of America. The Klondike, the Alaska gold rushes brought people swarming to these areas of the world. Did you know that Barkerville was once the largest city west of Chicago and north of San Francisco? During the height of the gold craze, the gold madness. Oh, let just somebody start talking about money and it gets our attention. It gets our ear. Because money has a tremendous power to grab our attention. It also has an amazing power to deceive people. Many have fallen for the lie that wealth will bring happiness, or that riches means fulfillment. Frank Clark says this: modern man is working frantically to earn enough money to buy the things that he's too busy to enjoy. Some people are spending money that they don't have to buy things that they don't need, to keep up with the people that they don't know, and to impress the people that they don't even like. They're not necessarily members of the jet set, but they certainly are members of the debt set. You see, too many Canadians have back problems. They have problems with back taxes, back bills, and back debts. Groucho Marx said, "I have worked all my way up from nothing into abject poverty." It's like Lloyd Corey said, "I may not be outstanding, but my bills are." Over 100 years ago, Artemus Ward said, "Let us be happy and live within our means, even if we have to borrow the money to do it." Maybe Franklin Benjamin was correct when he said, "Money never made a man happy, yet nor will it ever, because there is nothing within the nature of money to produce true happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants." That was a true proverb from a very wise man. And Benjamin Franklin said, "And you can rely on it." You see, the problem is money makes promises that it cannot keep. It's deceptive. It's deceitful. J.D. Rockefeller was once asked, "So how much money does it take to satisfy a person?" And he said, "Just a little bit more." They did a survey, and they found that everybody, regardless of their income, would like to have about 10% more. The people that were making $2,000 a month thought they would be content if they had 10% more. The people that were making $20,000 a month thought they would be content if they had about 10% more. Not only that, but money has caused tremendous strife and animosity between the friends and family members that have fallen into a difficult situation because of their lust for financial gain. Gilbert Harding said, "I would like to quote a judge that said that most of his time has been spent sorting out the problems of people who took the advice of people that they didn't know and signed contracts that they hadn't read to buy things that they didn't need with money that they didn't have." As a lawyer, that's where he spent most of his time, sorting out that kind of a difficult situation. Maybe the Bible's right when it says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. The NIV says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great riches that bring turmoil. Money has great power. Power to deceive, power to pull us down, and power to deviate us and to distract us from the things that are really important and really count in life. You see, there is a difference between true riches and money. True riches represent the things that really matter, like love and family and peace and joy. You cannot purchase real riches. Jesus, in Luke chapter 16, and I think Pastor Wesley made reference to this morning, said you can have worldly wealth but lack true riches. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, don't store up many things here in this earth, but not be rich towards God. Maybe Ralph Emerson was correct when he said the problem with money is that it costs us too much. Now, you can take that at two levels. The problem with money is that it takes too much money to get money. But the other thing is, the problem with money is that it takes us away from the things that really matter and really count. The problem with money is it costs us too much. If we read our text again in Timothy chapter 6, you'll see that the Apostle Paul came to this conclusion. For he says in verse 9 that those who want to get rich fall into many different kinds of temptations and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the truth and pierced themselves through with many griefs. We just have to be cautious that money doesn't gain a place of priority in our life that it doesn't deserve and that it cannot truly help us. So that's what's wrong with money. But I want to close this evening by saying money also has tremendous potential. It has a tremendous potential for good. Money can do a lot of good in this world. Our dollars can go places that we may never go. It can speak languages that we will never speak. It can help people that we will never know. It can do things that we will never do. It can lift burdens that we will never touch. Money can build a Bible school in Kenya. Money can evangelize the lost of Ukraine. It can provide food for the children of India. It can support a pastor in Thailand. Money can do an amazing a number of good things. In his book called Mastering Church Finances, Wayne Pohl says, the stronger the church is financially, the more good it can do for God in this world. Now, I'm so grateful that salvation is free. Isaiah the prophet said, come without money, come without price, come without cost. You see, the price has already been paid. Jesus paid it all on Calvary's cross. Salvation is a gift. Just receive it. It's free. But the business of the kingdom of God and the ministry of the gospel requires resources. Our money, used in the right way, can do a lot of good for humanity and bring tremendous glory to God. It can be a tremendous tool, one of the T's that Pastor West mentioned this morning. But not only can money do a lot of good in this present world, it can be a very wise investment in the world to come. You see, money isn't going to heaven. And Jesus said, don't store up treasures on this earth where rust and moth and corruption can steal, people can come in and steal, but rather lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Cars aren't going to heaven. Some people say, praise the Lord. Houses aren't going to heaven. Bank accounts aren't even going to heaven. But souls are, and people are, and that's what really counts. And here's the good news. We can transfer our material goods into spiritual blessings and benefits. Not only will our generosity smack our selfishness in the face and strike a blow against our self-centered stinginess, but it will go ahead of us into the realms of glory. Now, suppose, just suppose, it might be more than a suppose, but suppose that a week from now, your dollar would be worthless. Well, you say, I think we're almost there already. But let's suppose that a week from now, you go to the store and that funny money, that Canadian cash, means nothing. The only thing you can use for a transaction are pearls. Now, if you really believe that, there would be a rush tomorrow on the jewelry stores of Surrey. Everybody would be going to buy pearls because after all, after next week, it's the only thing that's going to have value. Well, we actually can make a transfer. We can transfer our financial goods into those things that will last forever. The day is coming when the dollar will die. Maybe not just financial crash, but the dollar will mean nothing after Jesus comes. One way is only what's done for Christ will last. Our material possessions will be useless. Only our spiritual gains will have great value. Jim Elliot, missionary martyr to the Indians of South America, said he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So in closing, I want to just ask this one question. Where do we place our trust? I know the American coin says, in God we trust. But do we put our trust in money that we cannot trust to satisfy our deepest needs? Or do we put our trust in God? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28 in the Living Bible says, trust in money and you will go down. But if you trust in God, you will flourish like a tree. So here's the question really tonight is, our relationship with our funds, is it biblical and is it God glorifying? There's nothing wrong with having money. There are spiritual poor people and there are spiritual rich people. The difference is, the distinguishing difference is our attitude towards the money that we have. How do we use it? Is it ours or is it really God's? And God has just loaned it to us for a season, and that's why the Bible says we're just stewards. It really is all God's. You know, the amazing thing isn't that God wants some of it back. The amazing thing is God lets us use the majority of it for ourselves. It all really belongs to Him. And if we trust Him fully, then He can take care of us. Matthew 6:33 is true. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put your trust in Him, and He can take care of all the details, and all the rest can be added to us by the grace and the goodness of God. I want to pray for you, because finances is often an area of struggle, and it's an area of testing. That was another T that Pastor Wes mentioned this morning. But we just pray that our attitude would be correct towards the finances that God has blessed us with, whether they be many or whether they be few. God, we just want to make ourselves available to You again tonight and say, Lord, take all of us, every part of us, every piece of us, even our financial benefits and our financial gains. Lord, whether we have a little or a lot, it really is all a blessing of Yours. And so we thank You for that, Lord. Teach us to be content with that which we have. And Lord, not to covet or to envy what someone else might have received. And not to be greedy for more, Lord, because we know that that desire actually can get us into all kinds of difficulties. So, Lord, give us a healthy ambition, and yet at the same time, a realization that money is not the answer. Lord, thank you for the finances that you have blessed us with, and help us now to be wise in their usage. And Lord, help us to invest it in the funds that we have in the things that really matter, the things that will last forever for eternity. So Lord, I pray for anyone in this room tonight that might be having a financial struggle. Lord, we know sometimes it seems like there's so much of the month left after the money runs out. And yet, Lord, sometimes it's just hard to believe that you're really taking care of us. But Father, that is our trust tonight. That's our confidence that you will meet our needs and that we can give graciously and lavishly, generously and cheerfully to you without fear, Lord, that you will abandon us or leave us. Lord, give us wisdom in these areas, we pray, and release us from the anxiety that can so easily overwhelm us. So, Lord, we just pray that in the area of our finances, your name would be exalted and that you will be glorified. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And God's people said amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. And one of the blessings of the Lord is brownies. we would like you to come and join us and have a brownie. And I think there's other goodies that others have brought tonight. Thank you for those that have brought goodies. And thank you again for coming on a Sunday evening. I really appreciate your presence here. I really like speaking to you a lot better than to empty seats. You're just a lot more inspiring. So thank you so much, and God bless. Have a great week in the Lord.